If you have your Bibles, be turning to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. From the cross, Jesus uttered seven statements. Seven statements. Luke 23, 34. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. To the thief in Luke 23, 43, who earlier had reviled him, but then stood up for him and asked to be remembered in his kingdom, he said, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. In Luke 23 and verse 46, he said, into your hand, as he breathed his last, I commit my spirit. John 19, Jesus on the cross sought care for his mother after he was gone. And so he said to John, verse 25 through 27 of John 19, he said, son, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. And from that hour, that moment, that very day, John cared for Mary. In John 19, 28, in fulfillment of Scripture from Psalm 22, he said, I thirst. And then in John 19, verse 30, the victory, the clarion call, he said, it is finished. But there's still one more. It may be the most haunting of all. Very interesting statement made by Jesus on the cross in Matthew 27 and verse 46, where Jesus said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, Why have you forsaken me? Seven sayings from the cross, every one of them extremely important. But again, maybe the most haunting, the most riveting is in Matthew 27 and verse 46. Also recorded by Mark in Mark 15, 33 and 34. What I want us to do for a few minutes this morning is to meditate on that one verse. We'll look at a number of others certainly, but we want to really think about Matthew 27 and verse 46. And here's what we're going to see as we study that verse. Number one, we want to look at the cry itself, my God, then we want to look at the why hast thou forsaken me, the why as it has to do with need, with the need for what Jesus describes in Matthew 27, verse 46, to take place. So we'll look at the cry, we'll look at the why, and then we'll look at the my. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? What does that imply when Jesus refers to the Father in that way? My God. And then, last but not least, we'll take the word why again, this time not in regard to need, but we want to consider it in regard to motive. Why did Jesus volunteer himself willingly to be placed in this position of being forsaken? Okay? Now, I hope you got all that. It's going to be on the quiz at the end of church this morning. All right? You don't want to bomb it. So that's how we're going to look at this passage. Let's think about the cry for a moment. The cry. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken? You know, what's interesting about this is, from my understanding, the word, the text says about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice. My understanding is correct from what I've been reading and hearing, listening to certain teachers and authors and reading some commentaries. The word cry there is actually, could actually be translated shriek or scream. Okay. So when I quote the verse, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's not the way Jesus said it. He screamed it. He shrieked. And one author said it's as if the translators just weren't comfortable with going that far with it, with describing it in that way. Something caused our Lord at the end of his life to scream or to shriek. And let me suggest, it's not simply the physical pain. It's something more than that. And also we might reference this. Oftentimes when you read literature about the gospel accounts, I've brought up before, I know Roy's familiar with it, some of the others are. For about the past decade and a half, there have been a group of scholars, very liberal New Testament scholars, who have gotten together for what they refer to as the Jesus Seminar Sessions. And these scholars come together and they go over Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they seek to determine what Jesus really said that's true and what was said about him that was true over and against what he didn't really say and what's not really true. You might think, well, I thought Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were all inspired. They don't believe that. They believe there was a man named Jesus who lived, an itinerant Jewish preacher, a revolutionary. A following got behind him. As time progressed, some of his followers, his adherents, wrote down things about him, but oftentimes they embellished. They fabricated the truth. They stretched it regarding things like Jesus' claim as Messiah, or maybe some of the things he said that implied or not, or just outright stated that he was the Son of God, deity. They say he didn't really say that. That's just, again, embellishment. That's fabrication written later on by disciples who wanted to make the story greater than it is. And so what they do is they get together and they begin to look at all the things, for instance, that Jesus said or that he supposedly said, and then they vote as to whether or not they believe he said it. They vote. And so, for instance, when Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am," they look at that and say, no, that's declaring deity. He never would have said that. He was just an itinerant Jewish preacher, rabbi like many others. His followers must have put that in. So that one comes out. He didn't really say it. Here's what's interesting. Unanimously, they say Matthew 27, verse 46, was cried out by Jesus. Why? Because they say no follower would have fabricated the hero of the story to have been in a position like Jesus was, where he actually screams as he's being crucified, put to death as a criminal. That breaks ranks with these kinds of stories. You have a story of some man who's heroic, who starts a cause, a great cause. You read myths and fables, they have no imperfections. How do they go out dying? In a blaze of glory, right? But Jesus is on the cross screaming. So yeah, that must have been said. There's no doubt that was said, because that goes against the normal pattern of such stories. He must have said that. That must have happened. In my mind, that doesn't somehow shine doubt on the integrity of the Bible. It proves it. What do you mean? The Bible writers pulled no punches regarding its heroes and characters. It's not some myth or fable where the hero is always riding the white horse. He's always victorious over the bad guys. He's never in a vulnerable situation. In this case, Jesus screams, he shrieks because of his circumstance and what he's going through. That's the cry. Also, if you notice, Matthew 27, verse 46, Eloi, lama, Eloi, Eloi, lama, sabachthani. Anybody want to try to pronounce that a little better than I just did? You know what that is, don't you? That's not Hebrew, the classical language of the Jews. That's not Greek, which the New Testament was written down in. It's Aramaic, the common language of the Jews. Why is it recorded that way? Why didn't Matthew or Mark just simply put, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why did they include the Aramaic? Well, I guess nobody knows for sure, but some suggest that this is the record of memory. They heard the cry. They heard the scream. And it was so startling, they wrote it down just as it was. It was so, it shook them so greatly. They recorded it then. They never forgot the cry. We should never forget the cry. So, the cry. What do we say we're going to look at next? The why. Let's think about the why for a moment. Why did Jesus put himself in this situation? What was the point of it? I know you're thinking a lot of things. But let me suggest, first of all, the reason that he did was to uphold the integrity of the prophetic nature of the Old Testament.
What do you mean by that?
He is fulfilling prophecy. Evidently, there's a source out there, and I don't know where it is, but I read a number of guys, and they kept referring to this, some believing this is what was going on when Jesus screamed as he did. Evidently, somebody out there said at this juncture, Jesus cracked. He just fell apart. I don't know who said that, but it was quoted in several places, and I find that word, I don't use that word very much. You know, he just cracked. Maybe you do. I don't know. Maybe I have cracked, and I'm not even aware of it. But some think that Jesus just fell apart at this point, and now he screams out, "My God!" Let me suggest Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. Was he in pain?
Sure.
Was he struggling? Yes. Was he distressed? Yes. But turn to Psalm 22 for just a minute. Psalm 22, what does verse 1 say? Why? The need to fulfill Scripture. What did Jesus say regarding himself? That all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms concerning me. He had to fulfill every passage that spoke of him in order to prove himself to be Messiah. And this is one of those occasions. What does Psalm 22 and verse 1 say? My God, why have you forsaken me? Anybody know who wrote this psalm? David did. But here's what's interesting. When you study this psalm, oftentimes David would write about the things that happened in his life, the difficult things, the bad things, whether it be Absalom usurping his throne and then various ones trying to kill him or Saul trying to kill him. He wrote about those things and penned his prayers. And so his psalms and his prayers often spoke of what was happening in his own life. But let me suggest that what David pens here is pure prophecy. This didn't happen to him. You know, as you look through the psalm itself, if we were to outline it, we might do it something like this. First five verses, God's rejection of the Messiah. Then maybe 6 through 12, man's rejection of the Messiah. Actually, you could take it to about verse 13. Then 14 through 18, the agony of the cross. The agony of the cross. And then about 19 through the end, we have a prayer for deliverance and thanksgiving for it. In other words, the Messiah is rejected by all, but he prays for deliverance, and eventually it comes, and probably implied the end verses of Psalm 22 is the resurrection. But notice something about Psalm 22. Notice verse 12 and ask yourself the question, did this ever happen to David? Verse 12, many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouth like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. That ever happened to David? No, it did not. Psalm 22 is not the picture of general distress or condemnation, but rather it is the picture, the description of an execution. It's the description of an execution. They pierce my hands and feet. They all stare at me. They look at me. I'm dying of thirst. What did Jesus say, John 19, 28? I thirst. What's Jesus doing when he cries out, as he does in Matthew 27, 46, Mark 15, 33, and 34? He's fulfilling Scripture, the Old Testament. The Old Testament said the Messiah is coming. And he came. 333 prophecies regarding the Messiah. Jesus fulfilled them all. And this is one of them. This is one of them. Why was he in this position? Why did he cry as he did? Prophecy Did he know what he was doing? Yes, he did. Second, why? This might not sit well with you. You're guilty. That's why. You're guilty. And you should be ashamed of yourself. And so should I. Say, wait a minute. You don't get it. You don't get it. This is modern day. Guilt is a bad thing. You should never feel guilt. There's nothing to ever feel guilty about. Don't let anybody ever make you feel guilty. And if you do, there are classes that we can provide for you that'll help you to eradicate that from your life. Don't ever feel guilty. But the Bible explains over and over again that before God, we're all guilty. There's no one who does not sin, Solomon said, 2 Chronicles 36. He also wrote, there's not a just man on the earth who does good and does not sin, Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20. The psalmist said, Lord, if you should mark iniquity, who could stand? None of us. There is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's all of us. You are guilty. And so am I. Too much guilt is a problem, but no guilt at all is a bigger one. But in our society today, we have pushed guilt away. Whatever goes, that's fine. Don't let anybody feel bad about, you know, what you may choose to do. Don't be ashamed of anything. We're like Israel in Jeremiah's day, who when they committed transgression, they were not ashamed. And Jeremiah said, they can't even blush. Kind of sounds like us, doesn't it? As a society. But why did Jesus cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's because you're guilty. You're guilty. So what do you mean? He's on the cross. Why? Because you're guilty. If you're looking at Matthew 27, look at verse 45. Interesting thing going on here. From about the sixth hour to the ninth hour, there was what over all the land? Darkness. What does darkness symbolize in the Old Testament? Any idea? Amos chapter 8 and verse 9, speaking of God's punishment, what would God do? He would cause the sun to go down at noon and darkness to fall over all the land, talking about the punishment that his people deserved and that he would bring. Darkness describes punishment. Where is the darkness? It's over all the land. What's being symbolized here? Humankind being symbolized by the land is deserved of God's punishment. God's darkness is falling for the purpose of punishment, but it doesn't fall on the people. Who's dying? Who's screaming? Jesus is. Why? Because God's punishment is coming to rest not on those who deserve it, but on the one who's on the cross. Why? Fulfillment of Scripture. Why? Because punishment had to be rendered. The Bible says that God will not at all acquit the guilty. You know what that means? He's so just and holy that when sin's committed, he can't say, okay, I'll just forget about it. He can't do it. It's absolutely imperative that he pour out his wrath upon it, that he punish, because justice deserves just that. Compensation. Equal compensation. What are the wages of sin? Death. Death. So Jesus died because punishment was needed for sin. But what's the irony of it? In him was no sin. Nor was any guile found in him. Who should have been there screaming? You. Me. That's who. That's why he had to go. Punishment had to be rendered. Justice had to be served. The Bible speaks of Jesus as a propitiation for our sins. The wrath appeaser. How was wrath appeased, satisfied? Right there. When the darkness fell on him. That's the why. Let's talk about the use of my for a moment. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? How much time we got here? Not a lot. I want you to turn to John 1:18 for a moment. Here's what's interesting. When we You know, you study the last days of Jesus. Up until this point, he's rather poised, isn't he? We see distress in the garden, but still, he's under control. Not my will be done, but yours, right? He's poised. We see it in how he dealt with Judas. John 13, 27. What you do, do quickly. Hey, what you do, go do it. It's rather poised. When he was arrested in the garden and Peter pulled out the sword and cut off the ear of the high priest servant Malchus, he said, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given to me? But he just seems like this almost stoic in his demeanor. He appears before the various officials up until Pilate, and Pilate says, are you a king? And he says, you rightly say that I am a king. For this cause I was born. For this cause I've come into the world. Then suddenly, Matthew 27, verse 46, he shrieks, he screams. What's going on here? What's happening? Let me suggest that when we see the word, my God, there's the idea of intimacy and the infinite nature of his suffering, the eternal nature of his suffering. Let me explain. Let's say you go down to the post office and you run into somebody you don't know. You just accidentally bump into them. You say, excuse me, and that person says, I'll never talk to you again. No big deal, right? I mean, you might feel a little bit bad that you angered somebody, but if you never hear or talk to that person again, are you going to lose sleep over it? Some of you who are very, very sensitive might, but probably won't be for very long. You don't know that person, right? What about an acquaintance, somebody you've just met here or there? They're offended with you for some reason. And they just say, I'm never going to speak to you again. You'll never see me. And they walk away. Maybe you run into this person in the grocery store here, there, and yon. You see them one day in Brookshire Brothers, and they say, I'll never speak to you again. You don't really know anything about them. You might know their name. How tough is that for you? Not that big of a deal. All right, what if a friend of yours becomes angry with you for some reason and then says, I will never speak to you again? Now it hurts a little bit more, doesn't it? What if it's your best friend? There's a serious pain that comes with that kind of loss of relationship, doesn't it? What if it's your mom or your dad? What if it's a brother or sister? Or even worse, the worst of all, your spouse. I'm leaving. I'm forsaking you. I'm done. Some of you have been through that. Think about Jesus for a moment. What does John 1:18 say? No man has seen God at any time. But the only begotten Son who is in the, and here's what I want you to notice, in the bosom of the Father he has declared. That expression there is describing intimacy. You know, when you sit close to somebody, you touch, you have your arms around one another. You're in that person's bosom. The bosom of the Father. How long had Jesus been there? From eternity. And so, we come to Matthew 27 and verse 46 when he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What did he lose in that moment of time? Eternity. The intimacy he had had with his Father for all time, at least for a time, a span, was severed. I never want to speak to you again. I never want to see you again. That hurts, doesn't it? Separation. In that moment of time, Jesus is separated. Why? He's bearing the sins of the world. And what does sin do? Separates us from God. We can't imagine the anguish. The best we can do is think about what it means to be separated from a loved one who is angry. But he was separated from his Father. And on this side of eternity, if ever, we cannot understand the depth of his despair. That makes sense? Intimacy. My God. And then obedience. It implies his willingness to obey. Some people see when he says, my God, he's speaking of deity. Remember what Jesus said? I have been working. My Father has been working until now. And then they were angry not only because they believed he broke the Sabbath, because he said God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Some seeing that, my God, Jesus is somehow testifying to his deity. Maybe so. Maybe so. But also, my God is covenant language. Remember the Jews? God promised them that if they would keep his covenant, basis 10 commandments and all the laws that flowed from it. He said, if you keep my covenant, I'll walk among you, you'll be my people, and I'll be your God. Leviticus 26 and verse 12. He said in the laws of blessing and cursing at the end of Deuteronomy, he said, if you'll honor my covenant, I'll bless you when you go out, and I'll bless you when you go in. But if you don't, I'll curse you when you go out, and I'll curse you when you come in. Jesus says, my God, he's in a covenant relationship with his Father. He's always been obedient to that covenant. But notice the irony. Every other person who had ever lived, if they went with God, was blessed. He went with God and he's cursed. He kept the covenant. He's cursed. He's punished. He's condemned. But it's not because of what he did. It's because of what you did. He wasn't guilty. But somebody had to pay the penalty. And God said, I don't want all of mankind to be lost. So I'll let my son pay the price. He'll be the object of the penalty. That'll satisfy my wrath and provide them a way to him. You see all that's implied in that statement? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? When we think about this chapter, remember that he was condemned, or this verse, pardon me, in this chapter. He was condemned that I might be set free, although I deserve to be condemned. He was executed, put to death, that I might live. The darkness of God's wrath fell upon him so that I could walk in the light. Never forget that cry. Lesson is yours if you're not a Christian. We've mentioned the gospel, really. Everything is ready, the water. The initial step into Christ is baptism for the remission of sins, if you believe that he died for you, if you believe that he overcame death, if you believe that he was raised, if you'll confess that, repenting of your sins, will baptize you into Christ this very morning. Won't you stand?
Days are filled.